Our pastor, Mike, he was preaching a men's retreat at Brad McGuire's church down in Clinton, Missouri. Some of our football players went with him, which is awesome. But he's also preaching their church Sunday morning. So we're going to take a parenthesis, which means it doesn't matter what book of the Bible we're in. What we're going to see today, I think, is vital wherever you're at. And I promise you, guys, listen, I promise you I was not thinking of anybody in particular when God gave me this message. So I just got to get that out of the way. That's always how that works. I've been accused of this. I know Blake's been accused of this. Where it's like, you were thinking of me. No, I promise you. God gave me this passage, and he actually gave it to me a while back. And it has to do with sin. Now everybody's ears are perked up. There's a secret sin in this room. No, I mean, in reality, it's kind of like this. I don't know who takes the trash out in your family. I feel like in my house, am I probably the main one that takes out the trash? Yeah. Well, here's what I'm tempted to do. I walk by that kitchen trash can, and I want to just, as long as there's nothing nasty on the top, I just crush it down with my hand, or I'll take my foot and just smash it, and then I'll keep on walking. And what that does is that prevents me from having to take it out. The problem is, when there's something smelly in there, I'm not fixing the problem, am I? What I'm doing is prolonging the problem, and I'm making it worse. And so sometimes what we need to do in our individual lives, instead of just smashing the trash, we need to take it out. So this is the message that God's given me. There's some garbage in our life. There's sin in our lives. It don't matter how far along you've been a Christian. You might not even be a Christian in this room. We all deal with sin, right? The one thing that makes me different from somebody else that doesn't know Christ, it's not that I'm better than them. Christ in me. He's done a work. He's changed me. He's the hero of the story. So I want to talk about that this morning, that God wants to make a difference individually, collectively as a church. And the problem is that sin gets in the way. And so rather than taking it out, we tend to smash it down. So let's go to the book of Jonah. If you need a page number, I got 1181 in my Bible, because I know Jonah is a hard book to find. The book of Jonah. Why is it every time I'm preaching, there's issues with the microphone? It's a new system, that's why. But we got a barrel system. If I need to, I can get a handheld mic. I wonder if it just needs turned down a little bit. I can move this down too if I need to. Wow, that's touchy. There, is that better? Amen. All right, Jonah chapter 1. God gave me this little chapter. The book of Jonah as a whole is a pretty short book. And it's interesting. If you've ever read the book of Jonah, you're like, man, that kept me interested, but it was weird, especially the way it ends. What's up with that? What's up with Jonah, man? That dude's got an issue. Well, let's look at verse 1. I just want to look at chapter 1. And it says in Jonah chapter 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so that he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence cometh thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? So these guys are at a spot where they're like, we have a problem here, and you've got to be the issue. The lots came on you, man. Where do you work? Where are you from? Where are you really from? I mean, they're trying to get to the bottom of this. Verse 9, he says to them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. He's saying, I fear the one true God.
not all these gods that you guys have and these idols. That reminds me, back in, I think, 2013, I was privileged to go on a mission trip to India. And in India, they have so many idols and gods. It's like in your face. It's amazing. You're like, I'm like in another planet. You don't see this in America. And it's just mind-boggling to see what they think God is. We got to go on a beach. It was called Juhu Beach. There's about 7,000 people on this beach. And as we got to speak through a translator and just basically witness to these folks and say, hey, I came all the way from America to tell you about the true Christmas story, because it was Christmas time. And they're like, yeah, I want to hear about this. So we talk, man, God in the flesh came down to rescue you and me from sin. We'd lay it out to them. And just so that they could see which God we were referring to, we'd point to the ocean and the sky and say, I'm talking about the God who created that right there. They immediately knew what we were talking about, the creator God. And that's what people need to see, and that's what Jonah's doing. He's saying, hey, the one who created the ocean, the sky, the clouds, the land, that's who we're talking about. It says in verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then said they unto him, well, what shall we do to thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, well, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. They tried and tried and tried. They couldn't stop it. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Let's pray. Lord, we want to ask that you would be the teacher. God, that you would speak to our hearts. Use this story, Lord, to change us. Lord, to help us to exalt Jesus, Lord, to help us to be able to be effective in the mission that you've called us to do. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so what we have here is Jonah. A lot of people, they look at Jonah and they're like, why would he do what God, what he did? I mean, that dude went the opposite direction when God told him to go to these certain people. He said, these people need the Lord. And they were a wicked people. If you go back and look at the history of the Ninevites, they were into idolatry to an extreme where they're sacrificing babies, that kind of idolatry where, yeah, it's some pretty sick stuff going on here. And God says, they need a prophet. They need somebody to go and proclaim, thus saith the Lord. Jonah, he's like, heck no. And he goes the other way. In fact, if you looked on a map where Tarshish was, that dude goes all the way to Spain. That's where, we're talking like over 2,000 miles. Close to 2,500 miles, when all he had to do was go about 500 miles the other direction, the direction God told him to go. So what's up with Jonah? Well, if you really look into the history of it, Jonah wasn't just being prejudiced or racist. It is easy to say he's just racist. He don't like those kinds of people. There's more to it, because Israel as a nation wasn't doing so well at the time. They were worshipping idols. They worshiped golden calves. Another king brought that back at the time. It was to the point where God was not going to allow Israel to get away with what they were doing. At this point in time, sin was compounding. And so Jonah was smart enough to know that God's going to judge our nation. And guess who he's going to use to do that? The Assyrians. Guess where Nineveh was? It was the capital of Assyria. So Jonah knew if they get right with God, then that's our death wish. They're going to come. God's going to use them as their instrument, as his instrument, and he's going to mop the floor with us. And I believe Jonah was right in that thinking. Yeah. So Jonah was probably, have you ever thought of it this way? He was probably being patriotic. It don't mean it's an excuse to disobey God, but he's saying, I don't want to be the reason that our nation's going to get swept away. Maybe the other reason is because how if they don't repent? Then Jonah's toast. He gets in there and he's like, you guys need to repent. Judgment's coming. And they're like, who are you? And they immediately, you know, persecute him. That was common too. Regardless, Jonah doesn't obey. So sometimes I think we immediately, God does look at heart attitude. God does look at motives. No matter what though, Jonah was in sin because he went contrary to God. And by the way, guys, sin, we tend to think of sin as lying, cheating, stealing. Well, yeah, but sin goes much deeper than that. We're born in sin. That's why when somebody gets saved, they become a new creature in Christ because they didn't just get saved from what they do. They got saved from who they are, right? We're born in sin. As sinners, we need a new nature. And so sin comes in all forms. It's just, it's in our thoughts. It's when we impose our will over God's will. Go back to the very first sin. Original sin would be in Lucifer. Mike's been talking about that the last several weeks. So it comes in all forms, guys. Christians get caught up in sin because we still have an old sinful nature. One of these days, man, when the rapture happens, we Christians will get a new body, a sinless body. I can't wait for that. But in the meantime, we live in a time where there's things that we look at that we shouldn't be looking at. Maybe there's people in this room that your mind is infested with things and you're like, it's become an addiction. That's a bad place to be and it's hindering you from God's mission. You can get victory from that. The Bible's very clear on that. So that's sin, looking at things you shouldn't be looking at, wanting things that don't belong to you. How common is that? I think all of us at some point we'd raise our hand and say, yeah, and sometimes that consumes us. That's sin. That goes back to the first sin, envy of what Lucifer wanted. Pride in your heart. God does hate a proud look. See, we don't consider these things as sin because we don't think we're hurting other people, but it's a heart issue. The Bible says that anything done apart from faith is sin. It says that in Romans 14. Sometimes when we're trusting in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ to get us through, we're trusting in the wrong thing, whether it's our righteousness or whether it's what the world has to offer, whether it's money, whatever the case, our security, it needs to be in the Lord. And so, but let me, maybe I'm not resonating. Maybe there's some people saying, yep, keep going. I'm good that you haven't hit me yet. Do you remember King Saul? King Saul, we've been reading in our church reading through 1 Samuel. Before David takes the throne, you got King Saul who went about his own way. He's testing God. And at one point, I believe it's chapter 15, Saul disobeys the commandment of the Lord. He was told completely to slay all the Amalekites and their cattle and everything, all their possessions and their goods. What does Saul do, though? Instead of actually obeying the full way, he just slays the Amalekites. He doesn't even slay the king. And then he leaves all the animals for sacrifices for themselves. And he says, well, Lord, we just wanted to sacrifice to you. And God says, I didn't tell you to sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And sometimes we like to throw excuses out like Saul. And that's the verse that really pierces us. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Whoa, Lord, that's pretty hardcore. You're saying that just from disobeying what you said to do, that's like witchcraft? I didn't say it. Go back and look it up. God says that in 1 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 15. So we as Christians, we've been called several times in the New Testament, especially Matthew 28, 19 through 20, to go and make disciples. We are called to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. And man, if you're not doing that, if you're not a part of that, I don't know how else to cut it to you, but the fact that obedience, your lack of obedience is this witchcraft. Saul lost his crown. He lost his crown and David took it. We have crowns that come to us one day. You will lose your reward if you're not after the mission. I mean, there's just so much. I think this applies to all of us. We're all called to be a part of this. No attempt, if you're a Christian and there's no attempt, that's sin. That's sin. And so I pray that if there's any secret sin in our hearts or in our lives, that God would reveal that and that we would deal with it. That's what this message is really about. And so let me just give you two things. This is a sobering glimpse of two things that happen when we don't take the trash out. When we like to smash it down rather than actually taking it out and dealing with it. Based on Jonah right here, let's just look at two things. And the first one's pretty obvious. By the end of this thing, I hope you're going to be like, dude, God is awesome. I mean, I'm blown away every time I see this story and what God does at the end. I'm just like, wow. but bear with me. The first one's pretty obvious, and it's this. We hurt ourselves. We're hurting ourselves. And nobody likes to hurt themselves, even though they say, I don't care, it's just me. No, I mean, Jonah goes the opposite direction, right? He's going towards Spain. And right here in verse 3, notice it says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Three times we see that phrase in this chapter. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Guys, when you got sin in your life that's not dealt with, it makes you want to flee from God's presence. You want to get away from God as far as you can. Adam and Eve did it right after they sinned. When they sinned and they knew they were naked, what did they do? They tried to flee from God's presence. It says in Genesis 4, Cain did the same thing. Cain, he slays his brother. What's he do? He tries to flee from God's presence. That's what sin makes you want to do from a holy God. Not a good thing. Of course, in reality, can you really flee from God's presence? We'll see. You know, sin makes you want to get as far away from God as you can. And just mark this down. If your fellowship with God is off, everything else will be off. I know that sounds pretty just basic that you'd hear at church. We got so many things in life that consume us, but if you're off right there, everything else is going to be off. Your marriage, your parenting, the way you do business, how you lead people. We got to make sure we're right with God. And be careful of feelings, because sometimes, well, I feel like I'm good with God. What's the Word of God say? Our feelings can also deceive us. Are you in submission to God's Word? Because that's ultimately how we can examine. It's good to get another believer, one who's mature and walking with Jesus, say, man, how am I doing? You notice I give you the right to say, are there any areas in my life that you would just say, wow, I'm praying for you. Think about how different we'd be if we just welcome that in our lives, if we'd welcome other people, not just to beat us up, but to sharpen us. And so if that's off, man, everything else is going to be off. Well, for Jonah, nothing goes good for him at this point. I wish we had time to look at this whole book. We only have time to look at chapter 1. And so look what happens next. Verse 3, it says, he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. He paid his own fare. Sin always costs. Sin will always cost. Some of you guys could say, uh-huh, I felt it. And then, notice it says next, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish. Three times also, it says again in verse 5, it says, he went down. He didn't go up. Contrary to God, when you're in sin and when you're running contrary to what God said to do, you will go down. That's just the fact. And then we see in verse 5, look what he's doing. It says, mariners were afraid. They cry every man to his God. At the end of this, it says, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. He's fast asleep. He's falling asleep while everybody else is panicking. And let me tell you what happens to Christians who don't deal with sin in their life. They're spiritually sleeping. Oh, yeah, your eyes might be physically open. You might not physically sleep all the time, but you're spiritually slumbering because there's undealt with sin in your lives. And that's what sin does. It makes us apathetic towards the mission. You know how it is. Sometimes when you got no motive in life and things are going bad and maybe you're just wanting to get away from something or a situation, all you want to do is sleep. Physically, that is. Not a good place to be. It's not healthy when that's what depressed people do. Spiritually, when Christians are running from God, what do they want to do? I just want to go to sleep. Why? Here's why. Because the most miserable people on earth aren't unsaved people. A lot of people think, oh, if you're lost, you're miserable. Nope. The most miserable people on earth are Christians, believers, who aren't where they're supposed to be. Because the Bible says we got two natures. We got a new nature inside of us when we get saved. We still got that old sinful nature. Do you think that new nature is going to allow the old nature to enjoy itself? That's not how God works, man. That's why Christians are like, man, I feel like God's after me. Yeah, because he's your father and he loves you. And he's not going to allow you to keep living that way. Look at Lot. Lot was a prime example of this. And so what we see happening here is sin makes us want to check out. And that's not the appropriate response as Christians. We spiritually want to check out. hold your finger here, and I got a verse for you in Romans 11:13. This is a good verse. There's a few verses in the New Testament on this, but turn with me to Romans 11:13. I'm sorry, 13:11. Maybe I'm becoming dyslexic. Romans 13:11. All right, it says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." What he's saying is, Christians, wake up. There's a lot of Christians that are sleeping, and are we very effective when we're sleeping? Come on, the Lord's returning. Get after it. I don't want to see my friends left behind. And at the end of the day, the devil knows that if I can just put some affliction in this person's life and cause this baggage to remain so all they want to do is just spiritually sleep, bam, got them where I want them. Well, that's Jonah. And so, and then back in Jonah 1, look at verse 4. It says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest, a mighty storm in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." So then God sends a storm. And guys, let me clarify something. Not every storm in life, even as a Christian, means that there's sin in your life. Sometimes, I'm not going to preach like what Job's friends preached and said, "Well, Job, there must be some secret sin going on." Be careful there. However, when you are in sin, there will be a storm. There will be judgment. And so I pray we take it from that angle. I think it was the blind man in John chapter 9 when immediately that guy's blind, so the disciples are like, "Well, who sinned because he's born this way?" It doesn't mean that he sinned. In fact, Jesus says this wasn't a sin issue on his part. This was simply because I want to manifest the works of God. So take this message for what it's worth. I'm not trying to say that every single problem means that you or somebody is sinning, but looking at the story of Jonah, we're going to see this on how, yes, God will send a storm when we do sin, when we are making it about us rather than him, when we're going contrary. So if you're in rebellion, we see this in Jonah, God will do whatever it takes to get you back on track if you belong to him. That's just the truth. For Jonah, we don't even get into chapter 2 yet, but he sends him into the pit, man. He takes him down to the pit, the lowest of lows. You see, I thought he was in the whale. Yeah, he was in the whale. And I think from scriptural evidence that you see in chapter 2, his body was in the whale, but his soul went down into hell. That's crazy when you read it. And God used that to wake him up and snap him out of it. And sometimes that's what it takes, whether it's in our lives in this room or a loved one that we know. And you say, "I hate it that they got to hit rock bottom to see that God is really the rock at the bottom, to see what they need best." You know, one of my favorite examples of this, remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was the most wicked, gruesome king in the Old Testament. That dude was a bad dude. You look at him and be like, there's no way, he's a type of the devil. There's no way he's going to come to the Lord. Well, Daniel, he's the Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel. There's a miracle in chapter 1 where they were just eating pulp. And anybody that would observe that miracle would be like, how are those guys still looking healthy and sustaining? He's got a conviction not to eat the king's meat, not to drink wine, and yet everybody knew it was a miracle. Chapter 2, the impossible happens. Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Who does that? And not only does he tell him his dream, he interprets it. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, yeah, all these magicians and astrologers, burn them. They're fake. He's got the one true God. And so you're just like, dang, man, that's incredible. Chapter 4, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar the king, he saw a fourth man standing in the fire with them. And they were okay. They weren't even singed. Here's my point. Wouldn't that be enough to make Nebuchadnezzar become a believer of the one true God? You'd think. Sometimes we're like, man, if I just seen a miracle, and people tell you that, if I see it, then I'll believe you're God. That's not true, because Nebuchadnezzar didn't change either. That's human nature. We say we want to see miracles and stuff, but you know what it took for Nebuchadnezzar? It took him 7 years of falling down into the pit. That's not good news, I know, but at least God used that. God had enough grace in his life. That's that crazy story where it says his nails grew and feathers began to grow. It's weird, but it's like he goes, and I finally, in this lowest estate, am exalting Daniel's God, the one true God. He got converted, and it took him going down to the pit. So God will do whatever it takes. And I just think, let's pray that we don't get to that spot. You don't have to go down there. You can make the choice before it gets that ugly. Jonah's learned the hard way, and God had mercy on him. And so I guarantee this was the most unpleasant 3 days that Jonah ever experienced. Promise you that. And so my first point was the obvious. It hurts you. It hurt Jonah to go through what he went through. But this second point is the one I really want to focus on, because this is what I believe the key point of this chapter is. And that's this: we hurt others. We hurt other people. Now, look what happens. When you're in rebellion with the Lord, it affects other people, not just those you love, but even those that are around you. You know how, maybe you've seen this in life, as a Christian, you might be the only Christian in your workplace, and God's hand of blessing is upon your workplace because of you. I've seen examples of that in real life. Joseph in the Bible is an example of that, where, you know, he was a God-fearing man, and he's in charge of Pharaoh's system. He's the governor, and yet God blesses Pharaoh and all the household because of a man of God named Joseph. Another example that comes to mind is when Paul and all those prisoners, there's like 276, they're headed to an island, and there's a shipwreck. Every single one of them was saved. Nobody died. Why? Because a man of God was on board. God was taking care of that crew on behalf of Paul. That's how God works. He does that. Well, I want to reverse that thinking. Just like how God's man or God's woman can be the reason why his blessings on others, they can also be the reason that others go through storms. I want you to think about this in light of Jonah. Because of Jonah, these poor men, they're now going through a storm. They're having to throw their cargo overboard. This is a cargo ship. This is their line of living. So now these guys aren't going to make any profit. They're not going to have any way to feed their families because this Christian is in rebellion from his God. You see how it affects other people? This was their occupation. And here's the key question. I think everything hinges to verses 7 and 8 in this chapter. Look what it says. Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. They ask that again. For whose cause this evil is upon us. You ever ask that? You're like, God, why is this evil keeping on coming on me? What is the deal here? Why is this crazy storm? Now listen, just because storms are in our lives doesn't mean God's silence means that they're sin. A lot of times we see, my goodness, God's timetable is separate from ours. Because a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And so one human life in God's eyes is really about, I don't know, a small movie, maybe an hour and 20 minutes to God if the human lives 70 years anyway, 70, 80 years. So keep these things in perspective. Keep in perspective that John the Baptist and Paul and all these great men of God, they went through storms. So again, I just want to clarify, but what I want to share with you is something that goes right with this question. For whose cause is this evil upon us? There is a story in the Old Testament. It's called the story of Achan. And this is as Israel's possessing the promised land, they are kicking butt, man. They're getting through. God says, I'm going to be with you, Joshua. You're going to lead them through. And all these different towns and lands you're going to possess, you're going to take over. Because I promised this land to Abraham. And there will be righteousness on this earth. And so as this is happening, they have a massive victory when Jericho goes down, all those walls of Jericho. It's supernatural what God does. And they're all stoked. They're like, yeah, we got the one true God with us. And then chapter 7 happens. And that's whenever there's a small little city called Ai. This city is probably a fraction the size of Monmouth. And everybody's just like, oh, yeah, you know what? We can take them so easily that maybe just a fourth of the soldiers need to go get them. They're a little overconfident. Because what happens in that passage? They go over to take down Ai, and it's like, it was like watching, when was that, Chad? 2019, when the Patriots got smoked by the Dolphins? It was just like the biggest upset in like 20 years. It's like, what in the world? It was one of those kinds of stories where you're just like, how did that little town just beat that? 36 Israelite soldiers went downhill and died, and they're confused. They're just like, we just tore up Jericho. I mean, we're on the way, and yet now we can't even beat little Ai? What's the deal, God? Well, hold your finger here. Let me show you a verse that blows me away. Joshua chapter 7. You're confused. You're frustrated. They totally should have won this battle against this tiny town. And something ain't right. If we look at verse 6, this is Joshua. He's the leader, and he's like, okay, we got issues. Let's pinpoint what's going on here. Look what it says in verse 6. Joshua rent his clothes. He falls to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening tide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua says, alas, O God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord says to Joshua, listen carefully. Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. And neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. There's some new light shed. Joshua's like, oh, I get it. Man, I didn't know that. And sometimes we don't know. And you see, going back to that story, it says that Achan, he was just a common Israelite. He was clearly told not to covet the stuff from the enemies. Sometimes God would say, yep, take their spoils. This was a case where they weren't supposed to. And Achan sneakily takes a Babylonian garment. He covets some gold, and he takes the stuff and hides it secretly. What he didn't realize was the same thing Jonah didn't realize. God's omnipresent. You can't hide from God. He sees everything. Jonah, you can try to get away from God, but he sees that you're in the belly of that boat, right? He's not going to let you get away with this. Well, same with Achan. And it gets to the point where when he thought he could sneak away, everybody now is paying a price. The whole nation of Israel, they're fighting. It's a big upset. They're like, what is going on here? Joshua, then, he's like, he's questioning God's goodness. Look what sin causes us to do. We start questioning God's goodness. That's not cool, but that's what sin does. And then, this blows me away. He's in the best position that one could be in. Joshua is. It says that he's fallen on his face before the Lord. You know what God tells him? Get up. The best position he could be in, and God says, I don't want you in that position. Why? Because there's sin to be dealing with. Now's not the time to be praying. Deal with the sin. Of course, Joshua's like, I'm on it, Lord. I didn't know it. And so I think this is just eye-opening for us. God even says, the reason you're losing this battle is because I've moved my hand away from you. Remember how earlier I said the most important thing for a Christian is their fellowship with God? See, as Christians, the Bible says we cannot lose our salvation. He's sealed us. Nothing can break that seal. We're born into his family. However, your fellowship with him can be hindered. That's where when you're lacking that fellowship, that practical daily walk with him, and you're like, why do I keep losing battles? I can't get any victory. Maybe because God's taken his hand off, because he's been winning those victories for you, just like he was with Israel. You try to do it in your own strength, you're going to lose every time. I don't care how much of a man or woman of God you are, you need the Spirit of God to be fighting those battles for you. That's what we see here. And God's like, Joshua, it ain't time to be praying. It's time to deal with the sin. That's that old psalm that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Yeah, I believe even as Christians, I think that, yes, he still loves me. He's my father. I'm his child. But if I'm going to allow sin and undealt with sin and the filth that comes with it to hinder my connection with God, why would he want to keep on working on my behalf? It's like you and your spouse, and you allow things to get in the way, and you only go to your spouse whenever you want something from them. That's not healthy. And so God's saying, deal with your sin. Otherwise, you will live a frustrated Christian life. Wondering why God's not speaking to you? Maybe there's sin. You know, when God removes his hands, we start losing. We start losing. And so I think that since God takes sin seriously, we should too. God won't compromise his character. He's a holy God. And I personally think this is why churches, which you see in the Bible, ships or a picture of churches, they can't chart a steady course because there are too many Jonahs on board. Sometimes I'm that Jonah. I'm like, Lord, things are rough right now because of me. But whatever the case, we need to get on board. If we're in rebellion against God, we're going to rock the boat. It's going to affect other people. Listen to this verse. You can write it down. It's Matthew 24:12. It says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's talking about the tribulation. When the body of Christ is raptured out of here, it's going to be ugly on earth. And it says, iniquity is going to abound. And guess what happens when sin abounds? It says, the love of many shall wax cold. I believe that undealt with sin hardens hearts towards each other as well. Sometimes it's like, man, why is my heart so hardened? There's some sin that needs dealt with. And so ultimately, I think we're seeing all this from here. And the bottom line is, deal with your sin. Take away the accursed thing from among you, whatever that is. Take out the trash. Don't give it an inch. I'm not strong enough to fight sin on my own. I need God to fight for me. And I also need the body of Christ. I need a group of other, here's the word most people hate in today's day and age. I need accountability. We need accountability. Iron sharpens iron. If you say, I want victory over this, whatever that sin, it may be us. You say, man, I wasn't struggling with this 10 years ago, but I am today. It just seems so small, but it's keeping me from victory. Get accountability. You got to welcome that accountability, though. I mean, a lot of times people say they want it, and then they get offended when somebody wants to keep them accountable. You got to welcome that. And so we got to just not give sin an inch. Welcome that. And trust God. So let me wrap this up by just showing you how awesome God is. Go back to Jonah chapter 1. God is so awesome that when I read this, I'm just like, man, this is good. So in spite of Jonah's rebellion, the Lord still gave him a choice. He didn't stop Jonah from getting on that boat. That's how God works. See, God knew what was going to happen. He knew that there'd be some other mariners on that boat. He knew that they'd be scared to death and they'd have to suffer a little bit because of Jonah's sin. But guess what? This whole book of Jonah, it's really about God's heart for people. When you read it, you're like, man, God is a gracious, merciful, compassionate God. He makes that very clear. I mean, he allows those wicked Ninevites to repent and get saved back in chapter 3. In chapter 4, he's like, Jonah, dude, get your perspective right. You care more about your comfort than these innocent people dying. I mean, you see that, and you're like, if you ever think that God is a cruel God, read Jonah. He's not. And so in that book, it's just neat because here in chapter 1, you can see these mariners, they're clearly lost. They're not believers. They're praying to their gods. Jonah winds up revealing the one true God. I mean, he's the backslidden believer, and he's showing them who the one true God is. Of course, they're looking at him like, why are you running from him, you fool? And yet, look what they did. I just love this verse because it illustrates sin. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. They tried to row harder and harder to bring that ship to land, but it was impossible. Why? Because it was a spiritual problem. And that's just exactly what lost people try to do today. They try to do everything they can in their own work and their own efforts, and it's impossible. You can try to build a tower and get it to heaven. They tried that back in the Old Testament. Impossible. Self-righteousness will only get you so far. Here's the deal. There needed to be the death of a substitute. Jonah was willing to say, you guys can cast me overboard. Now, granted, Jonah was in a bad spot. He was in a spot where He did not want to do the will of God. But at this point in time, is it not interesting that Jesus identifies himself with Jonah? Back in Matthew, he's like, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. He's clearly a picture of Christ. Jesus was sleeping in a ship just like Jonah was during a storm. But right here, you can see Jesus Christ very clearly. Guys, no religion out there can give you victory over sin, but Jesus can. He's our substitute. Jesus is our substitute who's willing to go into the waters of death, for 3 days and three nights for you and me. And that's the only way. And what's beautiful about this with those guys is it went, well, you can see it. Look at the end there. It says in verse 14, they're calling God the Lord. For thou, O Lord, has done as it has pleased thee. Verse 16, then the men feared who? The Lord. It wasn't just God anymore because it became personal for them. I believe that these guys were converted. And God used a rebelling prophet, one who was contrary, who didn't even get to enjoy the benefits of it. He didn't know. And yet, that's how incredible our God is. He's a sovereign God, but he still gives us free will. He's just, and he's the justifier. I just love that about our God. And so Jesus Christ can give us victory. He's our substitute. And so I want to wrap this up by just maybe putting, there's two types of people in this room. One, if you're not a child of God, you can become one today. Maybe you're living a frustrated life. You're wondering why it seems like God's not hearing you, why it seems like there's, you read the Bible, it's utter foolishness. This book don't even make sense. It's foolishness. Maybe it's because you're not a child of God. You've not been born again. It's kind of like this. If I'm at the park, and when my girls were younger, just say one kid who I don't even know, we're at the park, and some kid comes up to me, and he's like, hey, can I have $5 for ice cream? I just look at him like, what are you? Oh, now, if one of them came up and asked me for money for ice cream, more than likely, I'll do what I can. I love my girls, but I ain't just going to give it to anybody. We'd go broke ice cream's probably, $10 now if you get just one popsicle. It's crazy. But at the end of the day, what's the difference there? Because I got a personal relationship with my own kids. You see, I'm going to talk with them and commune with them. But if some person who, they might know who I am, but there's no father-son connection, why would they expect that from me? And yet people do that with God all the time. There's no personal relationship. There's been no new birth. That's got to happen first. That's got to happen. It's got to be personal. And that's what God wants. It's not about religion, which is what, it's gross. Society turns it into religious traditions, all that stuff. It's not about that. It's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're saved. That's the second kind of person in this room. And maybe the Lord has revealed some sin lately, whether it's through a conversation you've had with somebody else. Maybe it's through something in your Bible reading. Maybe something this morning popped out at you. Sometimes there's things that it's like, God, I didn't realize that until you revealed it. Praise the Lord. Now you got to do something about it. And if that's you, maybe there's addictions in your life. Maybe like Jonah, you're refusing to answer the call of God. Maybe God wants you somewhere else, and yet you're refusing. I mean, guys, our mission as a church is to train up and equip, not just so that we can all get spiritually fat, and yet we need a big home base too, but we got to send people out. That's the big picture here. That's what we're called to do, and maybe God's called you to, and you keep on ignoring that and rejecting it, and you're wondering, man, why is my Christian life just so stuffy? I don't know. I pray that God makes that very clear to you, though. And so just like those mariners did with Jonah, maybe you just need to take that sin and cast it out and say, okay, I'm going to take out the trash. I'm tired of just stuffing it down. Otherwise, you will live a miserable life like Jonah. God will use you all right. You just won't get to know about it. It's sad. And then you're also going to hurt other people too. So deal with the sin in your life. Otherwise, it's going to hurt you and others. And so that's the word that God gave me this morning. I pray that it was a convicting blessing for us. It sure was for me. So let's bow our heads as we wrap this up. And before we pray, as heads bowed and eyes are closed, at the end I talked about how there's two types of people in this room. And the first type, you would say, I've not been born again. I don't have that personal relationship. And I think that's what I've been lacking this whole time. I'm not a child of God. I've not received him yet. If that's you, I'm going to ask you something that we don't do a whole lot. But if you would raise your hand and we could take somebody with God's word in the back office and show you how you can be a Christian today. It's simple. There's really nothing you got to do. It's really believing, but we want you to see it from God's word. So raise your hand if that's you, if you'd say, I got to be born again. I got to become a child of God today. If that's you, go ahead and raise your hand. We'll have somebody meet with you. Need to meet Christ today? You ready to be saved? It's the best decision you'll ever make. It's got to start there. You're never going to grow unless you're born. Anybody want to meet Christ? Don't put this off. Today is the day of salvation. I want to talk to the Christians in the room. Maybe you're a saved Christian and you're living a frustrated Christian life. You can't put your finger on it. Maybe this morning the Lord made it very clear. There's garbage that needs taken out. And I would ask that you would get some accountability. Utilize the body of Christ. Get with somebody and get victory over this. God says that he's not going to allow us to go through temptations we can't handle. He's there for us. He's ready to fight for us because he loves us. He says we're more than conquerors. And so sometimes we fall back into the way that lost people live, and it's time to get victory from that. So Jesus, we just want to thank you for your word this morning. We want to thank you for the story of Jonah. God, we're thankful that you're a stubborn God. You're a relentless God who will pursue us. You'll do whatever it takes to get us on track, just like you did with Jonah. And Lord, we hate to see people go through the pit. Lord, we hate to see people hit rock bottom, but we know that you're like the prodigal son's father. Your arms are wide open, just waiting. And so, God, I pray we see stories of redemption. Lord, stories of reconciliation. And ultimately, Lord, we know that we as your church are the instrument that you've called to use on this earth to reach people, to make disciples. And so, God, if anything, forgive us for not being after it the way we should be. I pray we get that right. And I want to pray for any Christians that are struggling with certain sins. God, whether it's a sin of the lust of the flesh or the eyes or just the pride of life, I pray, God, this morning they'd seek out and get victory, God, because you're the God of restoration. So in the meantime, Lord, we want to be effective for you. We want you to use us mightily. And so I pray you go before us this week. Lord, as some of us come back tonight for D2 and for youth group, and Lord, as we come back Wednesday night, may it just be a time of celebration of how incredible you are. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, let's have a good week. And hey, if you need help, if you need counsel in God's word or encouragement, stick around. We got people that'll pray with you. If you need to meet